Thank you, Doug, and we really are glad that all of you are here tonight. And God has blessed us with a wonderful rain, and you know, we've all been praying about it, that God would do that. And I hope that all of us, as Marty has done already tonight, offer our gratitude to God for what He has done. We are a blessed people. Someone said the other day, well, it rarely rains in August, but you know what? Whatever amount of rain you get in the month of August, you ought to be proud of and be grateful for. Now, I want to talk to you tonight as we were conversing last Sunday evening and we were talking about life after death. I really want to make this not so much a sequel, but a continuation of what we were discussing that night. And so I'm just simply calling this part two of life after death. You know, when you talk about death and you talk about heaven and you talk about the body and what it's going to be like in heaven, it really escapes us to be able to do that in 30 minutes or even 40 minutes. And so tonight I'm going to spend my time talking about this appointment that God has required of all men. And in the book of Hebrews 9 and 27, Paul says it is appointed unto man once to die, and after death, the judgment. And if you notice that the appointment is something that is reserved for each of us. That's really what an appointment means. You call the doctor's office and you make an appointment. You're reserving a time for you to see the doctor. Well, God has made that time, and Jesus even said that the days of our years here upon this earth are appointed by God, just as the hair of our head. And I can tell you that the Bible says that it is an appointment that all of us will keep. Now, you know, you're going to make an appointment at a doctor's office and you can amend it and cancel it and, you know, maybe reestablish another appointment if you want to. That does not happen with death. In the book of Ecclesiastes 3, verse 1 and 2, King Solomon said, "To everything there is a season, a time to be born, and a time to die." Notice what he says. A time to plant and a time to pluck up that which has been planted. We don't like to entertain the thought, perhaps, of dying and knowing that we're going to leave this world. And I've heard many people say, well, if I just knew how I was going to die. I heard a fellow say one time, actually, three of them were discussing death. And one said, I would like to have one of those lingering illnesses where I would have time to tell all of my family goodbye. And the other one said, well, I'd like to have one of those quick deaths where I just have a heart attack and then I just sail out of this world. And the other fellow said, well, you know, I'd like to have kind of one of those lingering illnesses and just gradually get better. Well, you know, you may desire that and you may want it, but it doesn't happen that way. It really, really doesn't. For the Bible, again, because you want to change it, does not negate the fact that death is going to happen. There is that time to die. Let's talk about a number of things quickly tonight. First of all, I want to define death. I really didn't do that last week. But death is simply the separation of the spirit from the body. When you die, your spirit returns to God who gave it, and your body goes back to the ground from whence God created it and fashioned it initially. James 2:26 says, "For as the body without the spirit is dead," he says, "so faith without works is dead." Now, James was not really so much talking about the body dying and the spirit going to be with God. He was talking about faith and works and how they go hand in hand in our attempt to please and honor God. But he uses this analogy as the body without the spirit is dead, and we know that is the case. We know that the body lies spiritless when we die. And death is a separation of that spirit from the body. And you know, we sometimes dread death, but Paul looked forward to it because he knew that there was a better place waiting. And, you know, that's the grandiose thing, I think, of death itself. Paul says, "For I am now ready to be offered." That was the terminology used here. He says, I'm ready to be offered, for the time of my departure or the time of my death is at hand. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 6. The word departure there from the original language meant an unloosing. It's kind of like when we leave this world, we're loosing ourselves from everything that we own here, everything that we have within our grasp, and we're going on to the better land. And we were singing a moment ago about Sing to Me of Heaven. You know, you and I ought to think about heaven perhaps more than we do. King Solomon, in his treatise on the book of Ecclesiastes, penned these words also for our admonition in the 12th chapter in verse 7. He says, then the dust will return to the earth as it was, that is, the decomposition of the body. He says, and the spirit will return unto God who gave it. For dust you are, God says, dust you are, and to dust you shall return. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 19. God said unto Adam and Eve while they were in the garden, and he said it to them actually even before they sinned and after they sinned, you shall surely die. If you disobey me and you partake of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall surely die. Well, the death process set in. From that very moment when they violated God's law, then the death process set in. They didn't totally decompose at that moment, but the end result of their life would be death. They would have to die in order to get to the tree of life again. For the Bible says that when they sinned against God, God removed the tree of life lest they live forever here. And so he says, you're going to die. It is a foregone conclusion, and the Bible says the same thing of us. It is our sin that separates us from God. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. For your sins have hidden his face from you, that he will not hear you. But one of the things that is more to me intriguing, and the thing that probably should concern us most, is not so much the physical death that happens to all of us, and I have preached over 1,500 funerals having lived in Palestine all of these years. And it is amazing, and many of them out of town as well. But it is not the physical death, but it is the eternal or the second death as the Bible refers to it. Now, in Revelation chapter 20, verse 14, God refers to that second death. Let me explain that for you, okay? Now, we are going to die physically. We don't have to experience the second death. Now, listen to what I'm telling you. The first death is when we die to sin, and then we are raised to be with God from the water of baptism. Someone said a man who dies twice will what? Live once. Because when we die, listen to this, when we die to our sin and we're buried in water baptism, we're raised. Now, we experience that physical death, but we don't have to experience the spiritual death that comes to those who only die one time. Because there are a lot of people that do not die to their sin. They only die the physical death, and that's it. And if they are born once, they will die twice, both physically and spiritually. But the man who is born twice, that is, physically and spiritually, born again, the Bible talks about it in John 3, 3 through 5, then he will only experience the physical death, not the spiritual death or separation from God. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, Romans 6 and verse 23. When we look at death in the Bible, we see that there is a vivid description of it. In the book of 2 Samuel 14, 14, the Bible says that we are as water that is poured upon the ground that cannot be gathered up again. Have you ever tried to, someone takes water and pours it on the ground? Have you ever tried to extract that water? Only God can do that. He does it with the sun. You and I are powerless to do that. But our life is often described as water that is spilt upon the ground. In the book of Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 6, it's referred to as the silver cord that is broken. It's referred to as the sleep in John 11. Remember when Jesus went to Bethany, Lazarus had died? Jesus said, didn't say he died, he said, your brother sleepeth. Death is referred to as the sleep. Read the same thing in the book of Acts. It is a natural thing for a man to die, and it is necessary according to the will of God. The Bible refers to death as the pale horse in the book of Revelation. He is described as that last enemy that is to be destroyed. Death is the enemy. Heaven is the blessing, and it is the life of God. But one thing about our life here, and even death itself, is that it is temporary. Did you know that? Even when you die, it is temporary. You won't be dead forever. Your spirit lives on anyway when you're separated from your body. But death is too often feared. You listen to people talk today. One of the things they fear most than anything else is death itself. We fear the things that go along with it, pain and misery. If we didn't have to have misery and pain, maybe it wouldn't be so bad if we could just draw our last breath in our sleep or maybe have a heart attack and just out of this world very quickly, then it wouldn't be so bad. But people fear a long lingering illness. Sometimes people fear death because of the corruption in the grave. Well, let me tell you something. If your body, you know, Ben and all of those others can preserve your body for a period of time. But after a period of time, it is going to decompose. It is going back to the heart of Mother Earth. It is going to happen. But those are things sometimes that cause us great fear and anxiety. People fear death because of the uncertainty. They don't know a whole lot about death, and so they're very anxious about it. They're concerned about their destiny, where they're going when they leave here. They're fearful because they love life, and they want to hold on to life. We want to hold on to what we can see. And we are apprehensive sometimes because we're separated from the people that we love. We've seen our loved ones grieve when one dies, and that's something that perhaps shakes us at times. It does. But death is sure. It is going to come. Sometimes people think, well, it won't come to me. You know, when you pick up the paper and you read the obituary column and you read that, you never think about maybe you facing death. It's always the other fellow. It's always someone else. Did you know that in the United States of America today, there is a movement called the Immortalist Movement? Now, that movement actually conveys the idea that death can be conquered here, that you don't have to die, that death is an imposition to you and to your loved ones, and that there is a cure for all the diseases that bring about death. That's not true. Did you realize that you and I are going to leave the world? We're going to die. We're going to have to die with something, aren't we? We are. It's going to happen. And you will never, ever be able to conquer death. Jesus did that for all mankind. Again, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. I think about some of the great characters in the Old Testament, and long has been the debate about, the age of people. I believe that when we read the Old Testament, that as we read it just like it is. You know, when God made the earth, the Bible says that the morning and the evening were the first day. I think it was a 24-hour period of time. Now, God's not governed by time, for the Bible says that one day is with the Lord 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. But I do believe that it was a 24-hour period of time when God said that the morning and the evening were the first day. Methuselah, many of us remember him because he lived 969 years. Boy, that'd break our government if he lived that long today, wouldn't it? That would be dastardly. But he did. He had a tremendous longevity. But that doesn't mean that he had a real quality of life. It doesn't. In Psalms 90 and verse 10, David said, the days of our lives are 70 years. And if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet their boast is only labor and sorrow. For it is soon cut off, and we fly away. You start thinking about it. The older you get, and someone was telling me this the other day, they said, the older I get, there are just more pains and aches. And, you know, someone said to me this morning, I said, you know, when I got out of bed, I had a new ache I'd never had before. Well, get used to it, brother. It's going to happen. You're going to have new aches. You're going to have new pains. But when you leave this world, you can leave this world as a righteous soul, or you can leave this world as a fool. A fool in Psalms 14 verse 1 is one who denies God and said that there is no God. And in the book of Numbers 23 and verse 10, the Bible says, let me die the death of the righteous and let my end be like his. I want to die the death of the righteous. Remember Abner in the Old Testament in 2 Samuel 3 and verse 33? The Bible said, and that God asked the question, should Abner die as a fool dies? You and I don't have to die as a fool. You and I can die as a righteous individual before God. And our destiny will be determined by the way that we live upon the face of God's earth. For the book of Revelation, the 14th chapter in verse 13 says, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works do follow them. Now, I want you to think about that a minute. Now, I told you last week that I believe that according to the Word of God, you and I are going to be judged by what we do in this life. 2 Corinthians 5:10, we must give an account for all that is done in this life, whether it be good or whether it be bad. The body will be changed. Now, here we get down to something here that's very interesting, and I hope I hadn't lost you. The body will be changed. In 1 Corinthians 15:51 through 58, Paul says, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, that is, we're not going to all die, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Do you know what the twinkling of an eye is? It's hard for us to even fathom that or describe it. It's not like blinking your eye. That's not a twinkle. A twinkle is 1,000 times faster than a blink of your eye, I'm told. He says that we will be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of the eye, at the last trump, when the trumpet shall sound and the dead in Christ shall rise first. For the trumpet shall sound, he says, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall have been changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this body shall have put on immortality, then, he says, shall be brought to pass the saying that death is swallowed up in victory. What is your body going to be like? You ever thought about that, really? You know, sometimes, I had a fellow tell me one time, he says, well, it'll just be kind of like Casper the Ghost, you know? I mean, where you can just move through a wall. No, wait a minute. Hey, don't compare my body to Casper the Ghost. Now, but let me tell you what the Bible does say about that. In the book of 1 Corinthians 15, the corruptible, that's the fleshly body, must put on incorruption, and the mortal must put on immortality. Let me tell you something that's very interesting, and for a long, long time as I studied the Scripture, I used to believe that our body would not be a body that could eat. But let me read something to you, taken from the book of Luke 24 and verse 27. The Bible says, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, Jesus expounded them the Scriptures about things that were concerning him. And they drew nigh unto the village, whither they went, and made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him. This is after his resurrection now. They constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent, and he went to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread, he blessed it, brake it, gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and they didn't think it was Jesus at first, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us? While he talked with us in the way, and while he opened unto us the Scripture. Now I want to skip down to verse 42, where the Bible says, and they gave him a piece of broiled fish and of a honeycomb, and he took it, and he did eat before them. You mean after he was raised from the dead? That's what it says. Now, I know one thing, that none of us know precisely exactly what the body is going to be like when we are raised. I know that because of what John writes in 1 John, the 3rd chapter and verse 2. He says, "Beloved, now we are the sons of God," he says, "and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." We're going to be like Jesus. Now, I can't tell you exactly what the body's going to look like. You know, long has been the question, are we going to know one another in heaven? Yeah. Sometimes people in the church always ask that question. Are we going to know one another in heaven? We don't even know one another here. People say, who is that? But we're so concerned about knowing one another in heaven that we don't know the brethren. You're going to know them in heaven, you need to get to know them here. But how to die? That's a big question, isn't it? We spend a lot of times telling people how to live their lives, but not a lot of time telling them how to die. Death is a gateway to Jesus. It is the only gateway. Philippians 1, verse 21 through 24. Paul says, "For me to die is gain." 1 Corinthians 15, 22, "In Christ shall all be made alive." I know one thing, that when Christ comes again, and get this picture, when he bursts the clouds of heaven and the resurrection takes place, the Bible says that Christians will be raised first. And those that are alive and remain as children of God will be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now, that's where people come up with this concept about the rapture, which is a facetious thing. The Bible never even uses that word. It is used a lot in religious circles. The Bible doesn't talk about a rapture, being caught up. The only time it talks about being caught up is when Christ comes again. And the Bible says the dead in Christ shall rise to meet the Lord in the air, and then we shall be caught up. Those of us that are Christians will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Paul says this in 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18. "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them," he says, "that are asleep," or those that have died, "that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope." You know, if we have someone that was very close to us that died out of Christ, yeah, that's an immense sorrowful thing. I've had loved ones that have died out of Jesus. Did it bother me that they weren't Christians? Absolutely. But he says, "For the righteous, don't sorrow like you would sorrow for someone who died out of Jesus. For if you had a loved one that is a child of God, accept it as the plan of God and be delighted that they have gone to be with our Father in heaven. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again," verse 14, "so even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede or prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air." Christ is not coming to set up a kingdom here. He is not coming to reign 1,000 years upon this earth. He is reigning right now as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, King Jesus. But when he comes again, the Bible never even says anything about Jesus ever setting foot on this earth again. It says that we're going to be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now that's what God says. It is. You see, this earth and the works that are therein are going to be destroyed by fire. It's true. And he says, so comfort one another with these words. Marvel not, Christ said, for the hour is coming in which all that are in their graves shall hear his voice. John 5:28, verse 29 says, and they that have done good to the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Now think about that. We can either be raised, there again, as a righteous soul, or as one who is very foolish. Paul conveyed these words to the church at Corinth also in 1 Corinthians 15:55. O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? If the grave thinks it can claim victory, I'm going to tell you something. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Death is an appointment. And yet the Bible says, and I mentioned this morning in our Bible class in Psalms 116, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. There is something worse than physical death. It is the second death. And he who has an ear, let him hear. God says in Revelation 2:11, what the Spirit says to the churches, and he who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. Revelation 21:8, however, says, but the fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the whoremongers, the sorcerers, the idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth of fire and brimstone, which is, he says, the second death. Death is an appointment for which we must prepare. It would be very foolish for us not to adhere to the Word of God, to hear it, first of all, after having heard it, believe it, and knowing that God calls upon all of us to repent of our sins. He acknowledges that we are to confess Him or to acknowledge Him, and that we are to be baptized, and that we are to live that faithful life that comes from our salvation experience with Christ. You know, death holds no fear for those of us who are really Christians. A little boy one time asked his mother, what was death really like? And she said to him, do you remember when you fell asleep in the living room and your father picked you up in his strong arms and took you to the bedroom? When you woke up, you found yourself in another room. She said, death for the Christian is like that. You go to sleep in one room and you awaken in another. I hope that all of us will have so lived our lives that when that time comes, that we can truthfully say, all is well with the transition. We're going to sing a song of encouragement tonight, and I hope I've given you some clarity about death and what it's really all about and what life holds for those who are children of God. Let us stand and let us sing.